Hey, I tell you, listen, there has been a lot of missional activity in the past couple of weeks here at Green Acres Baptist Church, and I am so grateful for all of you who are participating in that, who are giving so that we can continue in these efforts. Just to name a few, you saw those gift bags that we are giving out. We are giving out close to 600 or so gift bags to widows, widowers, and people who are homebound, just to tell them, hey, we love you and we're praying for you during this Christmas season. And so what a great, great gift that is. And yesterday was a huge day in our church. You know, we did this Feed Our Friends. We did this back in November, and we gave out close to right at 1,200 meals or so. Yesterday, because of your support, we gave out over 4,100 meals yesterday to our community. Yes, amen. That is a big deal, and not only did we give away meals, but we were able to pray with people, share the gospel with people, and we are praying that there will be fruit for all of eternity because of those efforts yesterday. And also, I want to update you where we are in our World Missions offering. We're right at around 74%, and so listen, we are close. We are going to exceed this goal if we continue to be faithful and continue to give. And so thank you for your prayers and support in this effort. It's because of this offering that things like yesterday could take place, and as well as trips around the world and sending people all over with the good news of Jesus Christ. And so thank you for that. It's already been mentioned, but I want to say just to you, I want to invite you. Those of you that are watching online, those of you in the room, I want to invite you to come and participate. Maybe you can you'll watch online, but whatever that is, the Christmas Eve service is going to be phenomenal. We're going to have the Lord's Supper together, and we're also adding a candlelight element to that as well. All right, and so that's going to be great, having this room filled with burning candles, and it could end in disaster, but we're praying it's going to be awesome, all right? So, but not only that, so this is a kid-friendly, family-friendly service. Every kid that comes, you're going to walk away with a small gift. I'm not going to tell you what that is. I don't want to spoil the surprise, but we're going to have a kid element that's just for them. And so don't be afraid. Are we going to, should I bring my kids? Should we not? Should we skip? Don't do it. Participate. It's going to be awesome, and can't wait to celebrate Christmas Eve with all of you here. 6 p.m. right here in this room. So make sure you plan for that. So today, we are talking about the first Star Trek. All right, so all you nerds out there that are about to do this at me, all right, just stop it, okay? I don't even know what that means. Someone tried to explain that to me after the first service, and I just looked at him with a blank stare. I have no idea what's happening, but he was super pumped about it that we talked about Star Trek. I didn't know, actually, there's a difference between Star Trek and Star Wars. Apparently, that's a big thing, okay? Listen, my wife is rolling her eyes at me on the front row right now because she's a huge Star Person fan, whatever it is, okay? Trek, Wars, whatever. But, you know, Star Trek, I had to do research on this because I had never seen an episode of Star Trek, but it came out in 1966. Did y'all know that? 1966. It went for a solid 3 seasons. Okay, we wonder why I don't know anything about it. Okay, it ended in 69. However, the original series doesn't seem to be that successful, but the Star Trek franchise is one of the most successful in all the business. Okay, for every decade since the 60s, something about Star Trekking or, you know, going after stars, whatever they do, has come out every decade since the 60s. I had no idea about that, whether it's a movie, another series, a remake, or something like that. So it's incredibly successful. But there is nothing that can make a lasting impact as much as the first Star Trek. And that is when the wise men went after the Star of Bethlehem. And we read about this in Matthew chapter 2. And so I'm going to give you a moment. If you have your device, scroll there. If you have your Bible, grab your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. And let's stand together as we read, starting in verse 1. We're going to go all the way through verse 12. All right, if you don't have it, it's here for you on the screen. And it says this, starting in verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star at its rising and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Messiah would be born. Verse 5 says, "In Bethlehem of Judea," they told him, "because this is what was written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. When you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him." After hearing the king, they went on their way, and there it was, the star they had seen at its rising. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask during this time that you would take your word, God, the truth about your son Jesus, and God, that you would shape us and mold us by it. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right, you may be seated. You know, as you're being seated, I want you to think about the nativity scenes that you see most often. I mean, they're displayed usually everywhere during Christmas time. You probably have one or two in your house. I know we have one that kids are allowed to touch. You know, it's like the cardboard kind that they can tear up. Lincoln can chew on it if he wants, I guess. And then we have a nice one, a really cool one. But of all the nativity scenes, you always see usually the same thing. You see baby Jesus lying in a feeding trough in a manger. You see Mary and Joseph there. Mary, even though she just gave birth, looks like she's in no distress at all. Okay, she's immediately healed. And then you see some animals close by. You may have a camel, sheep, lamb, whatever that is. In ours, sometimes a zebra shows up from a kid's collection. Maybe a lion shows up every now and then. Okay, but that's not biblical either. But then you have these wise men who are always on the scene. But what we learn from Scripture is that the wise men were not there on the night of Jesus's birth. In fact, they were late to the party. And what we can understand because of verse 16, we can infer that most likely on the day of their arrival, Jesus was anywhere between 12 and 24 months old. And so it's not baby Jesus at all. It's toddler Jesus that we learn about. And Matthew is very intentional about the wording that he uses when he is describing this scene with the wise men. He doesn't say stable, but rather he says house. The wise men went to the house. He went to the house of where Jesus was, and they saw Mary not with a baby or an infant, but they saw Mary with a child, talking about that toddler age. And this is what we learn from Scripture. But I know that probably most ladies in the room, you're thinking, okay, why in the world would God send wise men? And number two, why would he send them? But number two, where in the world are these wise men at? Because I've never met one, okay? Most ladies are probably thinking that. And you're also probably thinking that he probably should have sent wise women, okay? Because if he were to send wise women, probably they would have gotten there on time. Maybe the manger scene would have been correct, right? That they would have most likely asked for directions much sooner, and they would be there for the party. And because they were there for the birth, birth, they'd be much more helpful during the birthing process. I know from experience that I'm not a great birthing coach, okay? It doesn't matter what Lamaze class you send me to, I'm not going to be that great coach helping with breathing and all of those techniques, okay? You can ask my wife about that. But also, the gifts would have looked significantly different. Joseph must have been thinking, man, this is a great head start on Jesus's college fund. But Mary, most likely she was thinking, that was a joke, okay? You can laugh, okay? It's fine. All right, if you're online right now, please just type ha-ha to make me feel better, okay? That'd be great. All right, but Mary's probably thinking, I mean, at least some diapers, baby wipes, maybe some cocoa butter for my stretch marks. I don't know, whatever that is, okay? But it would have been more practical for sure. But instead, what we see in God's design and his incredible plan is that he sent these wise men. He sent these mysterious, this mysterious group of men to go and seek out where this Jesus is. And what do we learn from the wise men? Well, the first thing that we learn from them is that when you search for God, you always find Jesus. Now, when you think about these wise men, there are several different identities that kind of come with them. The first is wise men. The second is magi. And the third is king, okay? Sometimes they're referred to either one of these. But what we see with the Gospel of Matthew is that he is very clear that he calls them magi. All right, now, John MacArthur kind of gives us some insight on who this mysterious group is, but he says this. He says, because of their combined knowledge of science, agriculture, mathematics, history, and the cult, they became the most prominent and powerful group of advisors in the Medo-Persian and subsequently the Babylonian Empire. Historians tell us that no Persian was ever able to become king without mastering the scientific and religious disciplines of the Magi and then being approved and crowned by them. All right, so what does that tell us from John MacArthur? That tells us that these terms are somewhat interchangeable, almost synonymous to a degree. And so when you hear magi, you don't have to cut them and say, no, it's wise men. Okay, if you hear somebody say wise men, you don't have to do the same. If you hear king, okay, the only person who has really spoken out with aggression about not calling them king is the one and only John Calvin. And he's on record to say that if you refer to the wise men as king, you're an idiot. That's what he says, all right? It's kind of funny. He gets aggressive about this. But the truth is that these are masters of astronomy, of signs, and the like. And God uses this group, these experts in the field, to go and chase this star because they would have the credibility that is needed for others to believe what has happened. And now, I don't know if you are following this story or not, but tomorrow night, there's supposed to be the Christmas star. All right, I don't know if you've heard about it, but Jupiter and Saturn, NASA has told us, okay, not me, this is NASA, all right, that Jupiter and Saturn, they're supposed to align. It's called the Great Conjunction. They're supposed to cross paths. They're supposed to align to make it look like a super planet or a super star. It's going to be pretty cool. I can't wait to see it. Some even say, I read one article that they say that this is the natural explanation for the star of Bethlehem. Now, there are many theories about what this star is, how it came about, what did it look like. But the truth is, we don't really know for certain. But what we do know is it's not any of these theories. It wasn't a comet. It wasn't just a superstar or anything like that. But rather, it was something miraculous. And it couldn't be anything short of that because this star was not in a fixed location. This star wasn't just resting on top of the house of where Jesus was. It wasn't just resting there, but rather what we learn in Scripture is that this star moved as it guided the wise men, as it guided the Magi to the place of where Jesus is. And so whatever theory we come up with, we have to understand that it is nothing short of a miracle of God himself. So what do we learn about this star? Well, we know that the Magi, they were going after something much greater than just a star. You see, the star, as great as it probably was getting the Magi to the point of where they needed to be. It was serving as a guide of where Jesus was. And it says this in verse 2. It says, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews?" Okay, so their emphasis here is not, we have to go and see where this pot of gold is at the end of this rainbow. They're not just chasing a star. They know exactly why they're following the star, because they want to find out, where is this King of the Jews? Where is this Jesus, this Messiah that we are supposed to find? And I think that it's very interesting that the very first words that are recorded by a person and the entire New Testament is right here. And the question is, where is the Messiah? That is the first words recorded in the New Testament by a person. Before that, it was just the angel Gabriel. But do you know what the first words recorded by God are to people in the Old Testament? It is God calling out to Adam and Eve, and he says, "Where are you?" All right, so in the Old Testament, we see this, "Where are you?" to Adam and Eve. In the New Testament, we see this, "Where is the Messiah?" And this gives us an incredible understanding of the entire dominating plot of Scripture. I mean, over the course of 66 books, which was written over 1,500 years by multiple authors, has the same dominating plot. And it is about the redemption of mankind. It is about the fact that we were lost in the Old Testament. God seeking out, where are you, because of our brokenness, symbolizing our lostness before God. And then the New Testament, that this King, this Jesus, has finally arrived. And everyone is yearning, everyone is moaning for the same question. They are asking, where is the Messiah? Where is the rescuer? Where is the redeemer? And this could be summed up in what 1 Timothy 2:5 says. He says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man, Christ Jesus." This is the reason why they were looking for this man. According to Paul, they were looking for Jesus because they know that he is the one true mediator between a perfect God and a broken humanity. Paul puts it this way in Colossians 1:15, he's talking about Jesus. He says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." And then when you go down to verse 19 and 20, it says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." All of creation who hears the voice of the Lord saying, "Where are you?" understands their brokenness. But when we understand who this Messiah is, then we say, "Where is he?" Because we understand our need for him. But when you find Jesus, after you are seeking for him and you find Jesus, the Magi also teach us that when you find him, you will give him your treasure. Now, I don't know about you, but I love getting gifts at Christmas, but I wouldn't say that my forte is giving gifts, okay? For all of our children, my wife is really in charge of keeping track of who gets what. However, for the first time in my career of being a dad, I got to buy a cool toy. I bought a Nerf gun for Lincoln. Now, he's only two, okay, so I don't know how that's going to work, but I was so excited to buy a boy gift. But I'll tell you, the first time, I remember this, back in 2006, Katie and I were engaged, and I was looking for that incredible first house gift. I had this great idea. I was like, "Man, you know what I'm going to do? We're going to be married in about 6 months, and so I'm going to buy her a housewarming gift for our new home that we're starting together." Okay, so it started out super good, in my opinion, okay? I don't know what she says now, but I mean, I feel like it was great. And so I do what every man does. I went to Best Buy to find her a gift. And so I go to Best Buy, and I see it out there, and I say, "That's the one. That's it. I found it." And so I bought it, I took it home, and I wrapped it. It looked like a child did it because it's just kind of pieced all together. But I wrapped it, okay? And it's this big box. I'm so excited, all right? And I take it to Katie's mom's house and where we're doing Christmas with her family. And I say, "Hey, all right, so open your gift." And I'm so excited. I'm like giddy. I'm like Buddy the Elf smiling, you know. And she finally starts to open it. And as she continues to open, her countenance kind of changes more toward like confusion, from confusion to like disappointment. And what she opens up is a brand new big screen TV. And I just thought it was perfect. In the back of my mind, I'm thinking, listen, this is going to start us off as a family together. We're going to watch movies together. And I'm trying to justify everything in my mind. And my mother-in-law is watching all of this take place. And she's behind Katie with her arms just like this and shaking her head at me and saying, you must get these things approved through me first. You have to. All right. And so you know what I learned from that? I text my mother-in-law and say, hey, is this good for Katie? You know, so, but I've kind of learned since then a little bit. Okay, now I go to Home Depot, all right? But you know, there's something interesting about the gifts that were brought to Jesus. And these were perfect gifts. I mean, they were exactly what was supposed to be given. Unlike a big screen TV or something like that, the Magi brought these incredible gifts. And the first thing that we see that they gave Jesus was gold. And from this gold, we can understand that we are to give him your first and your best. You see, gold symbolizes something of great commodity, something that is valuable. And this is a gift that only an earthly king would ever receive. And we even see this in Psalm chapter 21, verse 3. He says, for you meet him with rich blessings, you place a crown of pure gold on his head. All right, so this was prophesied to a degree in what we understand why they did this, but it is an expression of their understanding of who Jesus really is. That he's not just another child, but he is someone who deserves our first. He deserves our best. He deserves the most valuable thing that we could offer him. And that is the gold that we have. And they lay it at the feet of this child named Jesus. Proverbs 3:9 says that we are to honor the Lord with our possessions and with the first produce of your entire harvest. You see, there is a lesson here for us that we don't just give Jesus our leftovers. You know, many times when we come to our understanding of tithing or giving to the Lord, that, hey, whatever the Lord allows to be left over, I will give out of that. But what we see in Scripture all throughout the Old Testament, all throughout the New Testament, is that Jesus demands more than that. He deserves more than that. That we are to give of our first and of our best. And this is what we see from the Magi. That we don't give out of our leftovers. We give out of the abundance because we understand that he alone is king and worthy of our treasure. The second thing that we see is the incense. We see that we should give him our joyous worship. You know, when Riley, our oldest who just got baptized, when Riley was a week and a half old, she was in the hospital for about 31 days or so. And for the first 2 weeks of that, Katie and I were not able to stay with her at the hospital. And so the nurses had this great idea. They told us, they said, hey, take this cloth. It was just something that was just woven together. Take this cloth. All right, and keep it in your shirt or something like that. And then when you come and see her, you can swap these out. And so that Riley would always have the aroma of her family around her. You know, there is something special about what the Lord does with our senses. I know that you can think of something that you can smell and immediately be drawn to a specific memory tied to that smell. It could be your dad's cologne, it could be your mom's hairspray, it could be your mom's perfume or whatever that may be, but there is something special that the Lord uses to tie an aroma to our memory. Well, see, the same thing would happen in the temples during the Israelites' worship. The priests during that time, they would burn incense and there would be this aroma that would fill the temple. And every time you came in to worship, that you would be reminded by that scent, by that aroma, you would be reminded and drawn toward the purpose in which you were there. And not only that, but the cloud would fill the temple. It would be almost like a symbolism of the Lord's presence. And this is what they would use for the incense. And what Paul tells us is that In 2 Corinthians 2:15, Paul says, "For to God we are the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and those among those who are perishing." You see, what was happening in the Old Testament temple, Paul says, now is in reality the New Testament temple, which is the believer himself, the believer that has this aroma about them. When you are a follower of Jesus, that we are to be that living sacrifice, to be that aroma to those around us that would draw people toward the person of Jesus Christ. And this is the way that we are to live our lives. You see what the Magi said in verse 10? It says that they could hardly contain themselves. That's the way Eugene Peterson translates that verse. And he says they could hardly contain themselves. When they came to Jesus, they were so excited that they couldn't even contain all of the joy that was within them. You know, there is something special about the joy of the believer in Jesus Christ, that we have a joy that is unique. We have a joy that is everlasting. When we worship the Savior, when we worship the King for who He really is, we have a joy about us that people are, they are drawn to. This is our aroma that we have for Christ, is this deep-seated joy that we have in Christ. The third gift we see is the myrrh. And we learn that we are to give Him your life and loyalty. You know, myrrh was that ointment that was used on dead bodies that would help slow down the process of decay. And this gift from the Magi reveals an understanding that the Messiah's death was going to be different. Every child that is ever born is going to have a death. But there is going to be something special about this child's death. You know, we can celebrate the fact that this baby Jesus, he didn't remain in a cradle, but rather he made his way to the cross. And the Magi knew this, that this was the Messiah. They knew that this was the long-awaited King who came to rescue and redeem the world. And they understood this, and that is why they gave this gift, because they are recognizing, we understand who you are. We understand the person that you are. We understand the deity that you are, and we understand what you are going to do on our behalf. And this is the gift that they offered. And for us, we are to live in the same way, that we are to give our life, we are to give our loyalty to Jesus. You know what we read in Acts chapter 17, verse 24 and 25? I think there's something significant here that we should be reminded of. And it says this, it says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, He is the Lord of heaven and earth. Does not live in shrines made by hands, neither is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives everyone life and breath and all things." You know, what we are reminded of here in the book of Acts is that the Lord is not requiring our treasures because He is in need of what you have. You see, when we bring our things to the Lord, when we bring our treasures to the Lord, it is an indication that you and I have been transformed by the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because what we learn, number three, is this: once you have met Jesus, you won't go home the same way you came. You see what happened with the Magi in verse 12. It says, "And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route." You know what? This is indicating that when you are in the presence of Jesus, when you come to Him face to face, that He changes you in such a way that you turn and you are going to go a completely different direction. You see, this is what is mysterious. This is what is incredible about the gift of Christmas. This is what is incredible about the gift of Jesus Christ Himself, is that when you come across Him, when you are in His presence, that you will change everything you are about Him. Not because of your efforts, because what He does inside of you. That He takes your heart that is made of stone. He makes it flesh. He takes your heart that is obstinate and against Him, and He turns it toward Him. You don't have any other option but to go a different route. And when you come in contact with the Savior Jesus, everything is different about you. You see, this is the joy of worship. This is the joy of Christmas. And I love what we read by Charles Wesley. This hymn that was wrote in 1744, it says this. It says, "Come thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart." You see, this is who Jesus really is. You see, the wise men, you're seeking after God. They found Jesus as their Savior. They found the one true King. And the Magi had this understanding that they could offer their gifts not because Jesus needed them. You see, when we surrender our lives, when we surrender ourselves, when we surrender our treasures, our gifts, everything to the Lord, that we don't hold anything back. We give everything to Christ because in Christ we will never lack anything. You see, we have to come to that understanding. This is why the Magi could worship. Because they're recognizing, yeah, Jesus, you can take this gold. Because everything I have is in you. You can take this frankincense, yeah, because Jesus, everything I have is in you. You can have this myrrh, yes, because everything I have is in you. We will never lack anything in Jesus. You know, I don't know what gift you are anticipating, what gift you are longing for, but there is only one gift that will ever satisfy your longing, your desires, and what you are truly yearning for, and that is Jesus himself. And so if you have never given your life to Jesus, the Bible says that today is the day of salvation, that if you call on the name of the Lord, that he will be faithful and just, he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That if you shout to him, and if you trust in him, he will save you. In just a moment, you're going to have that opportunity that you can give your life to Jesus right now. Nothing holding you back. Jesus is extending his hand right now to you. And the question is whether or not you will take it. For others of you in the room, maybe you're thinking to yourself that, man, I've been saved. I just feel so disconnected. Well, here's the challenge for you, that you need to be the star that leads someone to Christ. You see, everyone is looking for this star. Everyone is in the same plight that they need this message. And you are that message to a lost and dying world around us. And the question is, who are you going to be this Christmas? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask, Father, that you would continue to open our hearts and our minds to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for the person right now who has never given their life to you. Father, I pray that you will call them by name right now. Whether they are watching online, whether they are watching at home right now, or whether they are hearing for the first time in this room, I pray, Jesus, that you will give them a boldness and that you would give them courage, that they would respond to you. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. As you look up, I'm just going to ask that you stand up as we continue our time of worship. We have people ready to talk with you right now about what it means to follow Jesus, and you can give your life to him right now. Don't leave unchanged. Don't leave the room without doing business the way God is calling you. Let's worship together.